We are in the home stretch of our study of Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. And we are going to plunge right in. The start of chapter 3, Paul declares, we've read this, not as much as we've read the passage in Colossians chapter 1, but this is vital for us to understand what Paul goes on to say later in chapter 3. In verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. As we continue down through chapter 3, put to death sexual immorality. Put them all away, anger, wrath, malice. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Above all, put on love. Obviously, I'm skipping around. Let the peace of Christ rule. Let the word of Christ dwell. Do everything in the name of the Lord, all founded in the verses of 1 through 4. Seeking and setting our minds on things above does not mean that we are so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly good. On the contrary, because we seek our God's will and his desire above all things, such a relationship and pursuit will permeate every aspect of the life he has given us on this earth. Paul fleshes that out in our most fundamental relationships. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Now Jesus announced, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We studied that through in John chapter 14 last summer, verses 15 and verse 23. Jesus declares that very thing. In verse 24, he says, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. If you declare that you love Christ but are unwilling to submit to your husband or to love your wife, either Christ has misled us or your actions do not jibe with your words. In no other place within the human condition do you find more open hostility toward others of our kind than within our own homes. There's no easier person to take for granted than the one who sleeps beside you every night. If God is telling us the truth, and he is, then if we love Christ, we will delight to expend our lives to love our wives or to submit to our husband. So, do we? That was last week. Today we turn to parents and children. Now it's interesting to note as we read through here, wives submit to your husband, husbands love your wives, children obey your parents, fathers do not provoke your children, and then next week, bondservants and masters, that in each of these three relationship couplets, or in these relationship couplets, that the one who is called to submit or obey is addressed first. Considering the consistency with which Paul does this, and Peter also, there's a purpose behind this. And I would contend, because they don't spell it out, that it is the more difficult that is addressed first. The one that is more contrary to our flesh. This is the one that Paul admonishes. And really, this is going to get to the heart of the matter when it comes to the contention within the family relationship. The very ones that God has given us to love, nurture, and respect, the ones he has given us with which to rejoice and enjoy this wonderful life, are the very ones with which we fight and the ones who incite our flesh to an ugliness unseen in any other. So today, children and parents, Keaton and Carter and Justice, and Olivia and Katrina and Kara and Hudson and Emma and Emily, all of you, Daniel, yeah, I saw you too, and parents, let's humble ourselves, prepare our souls to hear God's word. Let's put aside the swords and lay down our hand grenades and commit ourselves to put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, that Christ may be glorified and well pleased in what takes place in our homes. So this is going to be difficult, kids, because I'm going to be preaching at you. I'm going to start out preaching at you this morning, Keaton, you. Justice, you. Yes, you. The pastor is preaching at you. Have you ever felt like the pastor is preaching at you? Well, today he is. On purpose. Okay, and then I'm going to turn to parents. I'm going to preach at them, of which I am one. So I'll set up a mirror so I can talk to myself. But first, let's pray and submit ourselves before God this morning. Father, you've given us your word. It is plain. It is simple. These verses could not be more simple. And so I would ask for myself as a father, for those who are parents here, for those who are children here, Lord, we want to hear your word and what you have for us. Let us hear well this morning. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to turn off the mic simply because I'm hearing distortion, and I'm going to be loud enough, I promise, to project in the back. Okay, the first thing that we're going to see here in verse 20, children, obey your parents. If I ended right there, that would be enough. It should be enough. Children, obey your parents. To hear God's word and know this is God's good command, to do what he wants, to glorify him, that should be the best thing in our life. God has given me a plain command. Children, obey your parents. Did you know that many people go through life and they want to know God's will for their life? Oh, what's God's will for my life? I want to know God's will. Kids, children, this is God's will for your life. Obey your parents. It's not flashy. And in truth, it's not really very demanding. You just do what they say. Well, that's pretty easy. Not so much. Children, God has given his authority, has delegated his authority, like a general will talk to a colonel, who's then going to talk to a major, who then talks to the senior NCO, who then talks to the tech sergeant or the staff sergeant to carry out their commands. Their authority is delegated down. God has given his authority over you to your mom and dad. When you were 4 years old, God did not expect you to know the whole Bible. Even when you're 11 years old, he doesn't expect you to do everything in accordance with his word. So God has given you parents so that through them you will learn how to obey and do the things that you are supposed to do. Yes, yes, you. So that when you grow up, you will know how to obey those who are over your life. parents.
Is there anybody that you guys have to obey? Is there, kids, listen, I want you to pay attention. Name somebody that you have to obey as an adult.
My boss.
Your boss. Jerry's got to obey his boss. What did you say?
Police officers, the law.
The law, okay. You know, it's 60 miles an hour on Cal. You can go 80, but those who to whom you are to be obedient will stop you, and they will give you a ticket, and you will have to pay through the nose or go to school for a certain time to have that relieved. If you disobey the police often enough, you will go to jail. Okay, so grown-ups still have to obey. Last week, we saw that wives were to submit themselves to their husbands. And the implication was that there is an equal here, and that by choice, she is going to put herself under the headship or leadership of her husband. Kids, it doesn't say for you to submit. Why not? Because you're already there. You are already, by the definition, you are a child under the authority of your parents. If your parents had not fed you, you would be dead. They have fed you. They have clothed you. They have nurtured you. If they had not told you to keep away from the stove, your hands would be burned up.
I want to touch.
And I bet you burned it. To obey, the idea here to obey, children obey your parents, conveys the idea of listening intently.
Like a servant who is given an order from a master. And I'm going to listen to what my master tells me because I need to do it. That is my master's desire. So I'm listening intently in obedience. God's command to children is to listen intently. When? What's it say? Children, obey your parents in everything. Ugh. Well, let's talk first about when we're young. Okay, and then we'll talk about when we're older here. How does this flesh out when you're young? If mom and dad say do it, you should do it. Attitude, bad attitude, is not acceptable. In the parallel book in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul goes all the way back to the Ten Commandments. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the good first commandment with a promise. And he talks about the Ten Commandments where he says, honor your father and mother. To honor your mom and dad means that you respect them, that you give them the worth that they are due in your obedience. You recognize that they have authority and you show them respect. They tell you to do something, but you don't want to do it. The implication here to obey your parents and the Lord in everything and to show them honor. If they tell you to do something you don't want to do, it's not, all right, okay. Or it's not to keep playing your game. You hear mom call your name or dad call your name, you go, yes, yes ma'am, yes sir. That would be to show them honor. Attitude is not acceptable. That's grumbling. We see Israel do this. Israel, grown-ups. We see grown-ups doing this after God has led them out of Egypt. They are grumblers. They gripe and they whine. Why have you,
they blame Moses, but really they're blaming God. Why have you done this to us? Mom and Dad tell you to do something. Why? Okay.
Carter, go clean your room. Why? I will contend that that is not acceptable. 99.9% of children will not use why because they want to know the reason. They will use why as a stiff arm to do the thing they were commanded to do. Okay? So why is not acceptable? Why is worse? You're heaping attitude in on top of your question. In truth, most children truly do not want to know why they were given a command. Kids, I want you to hear this. If you truly do want to know why your parent has given you a command, first, do that command. First, do that command and do it with a good attitude. Then, if you still want to know, then later that night, or perhaps even the next day, go up and say, Dad, I don't understand why I had to dig a trench around the house or clean my room or whatever Mom or Dad told you to do. And I have no doubt, I have no doubt in my mind that if you did what you were asked to do after that and you ask, they will be delighted to explain to you why, as a parent, they have asked you to do the thing they ask you to do. Okay, how does this flesh out then when you're older? So there's Olivia and Emma and Katrina, Maddie, Jesse, Ariel in the back. Hopefully, since you've gotten older, the commands you've received have become fewer and fewer. Why? Because you've internalized the rights and the wrongs. And hopefully also you are seeking yourself after God's truth and then by nature doing those things rightly. Well, still, while you are under the responsibility and authority of your parents, you will be given commands. Please understand this. You will always be given commands. It could be from the person whose room you are renting. You will be given commands that you are expected to obey. As Jerry pointed out, from your boss, you are going to be given commands that you are expected to obey. So don't you think your parents, just because you're older, are some freak because they commanded you. And don't simply think that because, well, I'm 16 now, I can do what I wish, or I'm 18. Some think that 18 is the demarcation where, oh, I can do whatever I want. Well, if you're still living in my house, there are some responsibilities. And as my son or daughter, I am going to offer up commands. And so you should still desire to obey your parents. What if you don't want this restriction? Then the same thing applies. Go talk to your parents. Talk to your parents in love and respect and honor to say, hey, is it possible, based on the responsibility that I've shown, that this restriction could be lessened? It's a beautiful thing. It's called maturity, and it's called communication. And it's a great thing when it takes place within a family, between parents and children. Now here's the deal. Sometimes you're going to say, hey,
Can this restriction be lessened? And they're going to go, no. Rats. And so we still honor their decision. We still show our parents honor. Trust me, you're going to leave home soon enough. And hopefully what you have learned in the house will be instilled within your soul. So children, obey your parents in everything. Now this is the neatest part of the whole verse. Look at the last part of this verse. This pleases the Lord. And it's not just pleasing, but the idea there is this is well-pleasing. This delights God. This makes God smile. When you obey your parents, you make God smile. This came out in Sunday school today, and adults and the teachers. You know your parents actually like you? Did you know that?
I know that.
Did you know when you were born, your parents, no kidding, thought you were the greatest treasure they had ever been given? So cool to hold you in their arms the first time. They like you. They want you to succeed in school. They want you to succeed in life. They want you to succeed before God. And this is why they give you commands. Because they love you. And if this is true of your parents, how much more of God, who loves you and delights in you? And your obedience brings delight and joy to the living God. He cares about you. He wants what is best for you. And that is always obedience to Him. And if you are obeying Him, He's given you one command, and that is to obey and honor your parents. Yes, blessing is promised. I alluded to it in Ephesians chapter 5 because Paul goes back to the Ten Commandments. The first commandment with a promise that life would go well for you, that your years would be long. But Paul doesn't mention that here in Colossians. He's actually pointing us to something greater than a long life. And that is God's pleasure. When you look at the parable of the talents, and God has given talents to all of these, to these three men, 5, 2, and 1, or 10, 5, and 1, whichever one you read. They make more, and they come back, and God rewards them. Well, the reward is great, but God does more than that. He says, enter into the favor of your master. Enter into your master's pleasure. There is something better than blessing in this world, and it is God's pleasure. Kids, when you obey your parents, God is well pleased. But in this relationship, the kiddos are not the only ones. Parents, you have been given an extraordinary responsibility to train up these ankle biters and urchins that grow up to be adults sitting beside you in church on Sunday morning. And here Paul gives them a very simple admonition in their obvious responsibility as parents. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Fathers, do not exasperate your kids. A couple of interesting points as we go in here. We don't see an exhortation of Paul to bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord as he did in Ephesians. Well, that's kind of almost implied in verse 16, where he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. But it's also implied in the very verse, do not provoke your children. The idea is that you are bringing discipline and training and instruction into the life of your child. For that is how that provocation would come about. So it is implied here that we are training up our children in the way that they should go. The other thing that's interesting to note is who is addressed? Fathers. Paul is addressing fathers. Let me stop for just a second. Oh, rabbit trail. Last week and this week, these are very easy sermons to go, are you listening? Are you listening? Did you hear that? Did you hear what he said? Okay, parents, you still have that responsibility to plow into your children to kind of go, did you hear what he said? But the greater responsibility is for you to hear what's coming to you as a parent. Husbands, last week, wife, did you hear what he said? Husbands, did you hear to love your wife? Wife, did you hear to submit to your husband? Take ownership of the things that are addressed to you. So here we go. Fathers, wives, don't check out yet, please. Mothers, do not check out. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. That word can mean parents. But it is a different word than Paul uses in the previous verse where he does talk about parents. So if he meant parents, he would have used most likely the same word in both places. He didn't. He is intending here to write to fathers. Again, very paternalistic society where, you know, even in Greece, apart from Christianity, that the men ruled, that the men had authority, that the fathers essentially were the ones bringing discipline about in the home. Why does Paul distinguish here? The father does. The father does bear a great responsibility in the discipline of the children. If the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he is by God's appointment then the head of the family. Husbands and wives must discuss the training and discipline of their children. They must. They must be on the same team. They must. Otherwise, the kids, I promise you, will divide and conquer. Clausewitz. Okay. But the truth is that throughout God's word, this idea of the father's responsibility does not waver within the 4,000 years of Scripture and does not really waver in the 2,000 years since. Now, at the same time, this does not relieve wives of their responsibility in this. You can hear this as well because this will come to you because there are times where the wife, the mother is the one who is going to be disciplining the children. TDY, gone for 3 months. Tracy's got the whole shooting match by herself. Gone at work. Husband's gone, wife may be home, and discipline needs to be meted out. The wife needs to train, the mother needs to train and admonish the child. It is a fact. It is a fact. But look back at verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Men can be insensitive at times. Just do what I said and quit your whining. Do what I said and quit your whining. We can be harsh. We can. And so I believe that Paul is truly speaking to men at this point when he tells us, do not provoke your children, because we might do that. I need a child. Can I get a kid who's a volunteer?
I will.
Jesse, come up here, please. Julie, please.
I'm going to need a person up here.
Okay. Go over here. Face the door.
Okay.
Just face the door.
Okay. Oh, hi. How are you? Need anything?
Okay. How long could you tolerate this before?
For about 3 hours.
No, he's not. How long could you endure that before you went, what are you doing? That is provocation. Okay, go ahead. That is, it's like, what? Why are you doing that to me? It's uncomfortable. It's not nice. It's annoying. It is interminable. There are two different words here that Paul uses with husbands toward their wives to not be harsh to them, and with fathers to not provoke their children. To wives, we see the root of the word James uses when he talks about bitter water. Water that is made bitter, water that... You know, when we use our tongues, fresh water and salty water do not come out of the same place. That bitter water, this it embitters your gut. That is being harsh with the wife. The word that Paul uses here to not provoke our children is to stir the pot. And in Scripture, it can be used in a good sense. You can stir somebody up to good works. And that's how Paul speaks to the Corinthians. Your giving has stirred up the Macedonians to good works. That's a good thing. Well, it can also be used in the negative sense, and it is used here in the negative sense. You are pushing your child's buttons. That would be putting it in 21st century lingo. And now here's the deal. Who better to know how to push a loved one's buttons than a husband, wife, parent, or child toward the other one? Man, I promise you that every one of you is an expert on how to push your wife's buttons or your husband's buttons or your child's buttons. I know what will aggravate Emma, and I know what will aggravate Kara. And those things are different. This is provocation. When we continue to provoke our children, Paul says they will become discouraged. The idea is a broken spirit. You can look up a whole bunch of different translations, and everybody translates it the same. You will bring discouragement to your child. I had two hockey coaches. In high school, Kenny Staples was my hockey coach. I loved that man. He was hard. He was hard, but he was a great coach, and he squeezed so much out of a group of roughshod hockey players. Was wonderful. He disciplined us, and we were not provoked. I went to college, and I played intercollegiate hockey at the Air Force Academy under John Matcheffs. John Matcheffs was a great tactician, a genius, but he provoked us, and we were a discouraged team. There was no life in us. Think of, you know, you might think of, well, I want to tame a horse. Well, taming a horse is a great thing. You get the horse to do what you want to. Think of this discouragement more like letting the air out of your tire. that pressure within the tire lets the tire do the thing it is called to do. But if you discourage your child, you're going to let the air out of them. Children abound with zeal and enthusiasm. We do not want to squelch that. And parent, hear this. If we deflate them, they will seek reinflating somewhere else. If we deflate our children, they will seek reinflating somewhere else. Drugs, alcohol, physical relationships, something at school, you know, maybe they'll throw themselves into band, which necessarily isn't a bad thing unless it becomes an obsession where they can get re-inflated. So what kind of things discourage? Okay, I probably don't need to spell this out. Most of it is attributed to what comes out of your mouth. James chapter 3 and Proverbs are replete with examples of the tongue squashing the soul. I had four things. I came up with another one though. Five things with regard to how we address our children's conduct. We insult our children. You are too stupid to figure this out. You are going to provoke your child. We compare them. Well, I didn't have any problem with that when I was your age. Or here's an oldie but a goodie. Why can't you be like your older or younger brother or sister? You will provoke your child and bring about their discouragement. Here's another way. We do not control our anger, our wrath, or our malice, as Paul talks about earlier in this very chapter, verse 8. Here's another way you can discourage your child. You can provoke them to discouragement. We do not distinguish between what James Dobson labeled willful rebellion and childish irresponsibility. Willful rebellion versus childish irresponsibility. For example, my daughter reaches for the salad dressing, and as she brings it back, she knocks over her milk. Has she rebelled against me? Has she sinned against me? Should I be angry over this thing? No, I shouldn't. I shouldn't. Parent, have you ever spilled your milk? Yes. Of course you have. What do? We clean up the mess and eat our dinner. Now, your child is goofing around at the table, horsing around, and you have asked them to stop doing a particular thing at lunch or the meal. And in so doing, they spill their milk. It is no longer an issue of childish irresponsibility, but of willful rebellion. If I explode because my child is a child and klutzy by nature, that is a tragic thing. As a parent, I need to be able to distinguish between irresponsibility and rebellion. Here's another thing that we do that in the child's conduct that we can take upon ourselves and it can become a discouragement to the child. We take their obedience or disobedience personally. Well, it's a reflection upon me. If I have a disobedient child, what are the other people going to think here in Walmart? And that just heaps coals upon my attitude toward my child, and then I begin to stop training my child in the way that they should go, but I simply try to make myself look good. We are simply stewards. And we should train up our children in the way that they should go. And it should not push our buttons to so do. So those are five things with regard to their conduct. Here are some things about our rules. The rules that we will impose upon our children. Four things about the rules that we will impose on our children that will become a discouragement to them. If we have not clearly delineated the rules, that is going to provoke and discourage our children. If we change the rules, whoa, I didn't see that coming. Consistency is so important, which is why having a whole bunch of rules as a parent is a real downer, because you got to keep track of them all. What if you do not consistently enforce the rules? Sometimes you count to 15 or 25 or whatever. Please don't count. Just if they disobey, just deal with it. Because if you've been a counter and all of a sudden you explode on zero, kids are not going to be able to... Consistency. Consistency. Consistently enforce your rules. Here's another thing that's discouraging. You never relax your rules. Corbin's 20 years old and he still can't touch the stove. Okay? There comes a time where it becomes a useful tool. We've got to relax our rules. There comes a time, hopefully you are doing it without your children necessarily having to go, hey, Dad, can I? And sometimes you're going to go, I hadn't even thought about it. Sure, yeah, please. So we hear those things, and it's important for us to go, am I that parent? Is the volume knob in my home stuck on ear splitting? I should not have to yell at my children to bring about their training and admonition. My screaming is going to provoke my kids. Am I that parent? Do I feel it necessary to speak to my children in the extremes all the time? That you always, you never, you're the worst. As a parent, have you forgotten the scriptural foundation behind your rules? Or maybe the safety foundation behind the rules? Or the health reason? I don't even know why I do this. Why is that a rule? Am I that parent? Do I find it difficult to address my child without sarcasm? Sarcasm is not a good parental training tool. Also, here's a corollary to that. Your child cannot read your mind. Am I the parent who tries to get my child to obey through subtle hints? I can't. Tracy can't read my mind. Talk to your child. Make sure the rule is clearly delineated. Don't give them subtle hints. Am I that parent? Would you speak to a friend or coworker the way that you speak to your child? If you speak in such a manner that your friends would go, dude, I am not your friend. I do not want to be your friend. I do not want to be under you at work. Then you should probably learn how to communicate with your children in a way that will not provoke nor discourage them. Let me address, too, that even if you do this, you will find no promise in Scripture about what this will bring about in your child's life. You can do everything absolutely right. He may obey or he may not. Our obedience to God's commands is a good in and of itself. But there is a higher good that goes back to the start of this chapter. And we see it nestled in the command to children, and that's God's good pleasure and God's glory. Our family life brings glory to God because it testifies to His redemptive work. As we lavish grace and mercy on those in our home, it testifies to our awareness of the grace and mercy He has lavished on us. Those who are not overwhelmed by how greatly they have been forgiven are not likely to forgive much. Our family life should testify to our finding our sufficiency in Him. When Jesus was reviled, He did not revile in return. He suffered. He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. Christ entrusted Himself to the Father. We as parents must entrust ourselves to our Heavenly Father as we train up our kids. Children, you should entrust yourself to God as you obey your parents in all things. I do not need to assert that I'm the parent. I don't have to. My sufficiency is in Christ. I trust God. And in so doing, I can do what Christ has called me to do. Regardless of how my spouse treats me or my children treat me, children, regardless of how your parents treat you or whether they honor you. Our family life should also testify to our faith in Him. I can only do so much as a father. Children, you can only obey so much as a child. We trust God for the rest. When every member of the family is doing their part in Christ, it's an extraordinary and amazing thing. Obedience and submission are like oil in an engine. When it's present, all the parts move like they're supposed to move. There's no grinding, there's no screeching, and the engine moves the car along and makes a beautiful sound. When we disobey and when we rebel, we rob the engine of oil, and soon it begins to make horrible noises, and it will even destroy an engine. But godly leadership is knowing when to shift the gears and knowing how to accelerate a car properly. A loving husband and a wise father is not going to provoke his child by driving the car at 60 miles an hour in first gear. The only thing that will rise or will be accomplished is you will raise the temperature and the RPM of your engine. And soon, all that sweet oil of obedience that would have been there is going to be gone because of your provocation and your harsh treatment. We would do well. I mean, we know that these verses are so simple, easy to memorize. But do we do them? And what a sweet aroma, what a fragrant aroma we offer to God when children obey their parents in everything because this is pleasing to the Lord. And fathers and mothers, we don't provoke our children lest they become discouraged. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for Paul's simple admonition to the church at Colossae, to both children and the fathers. I pray, God, that this church, the people in this church, would live this out, that we would be salt and light in the world, that our homes would be a place where you are well pleased and thereby glorified. Father, for the children in here, if there be any children, any child that is resistant to their parents' teaching, I pray through the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of your word that you would do your good work and soften their heart, that they would honor and obey their parents. And Father, for us as parents, if these words about discouragement and provocation have stung our ears, God, would you help us to confess our sin, to perhaps even apologize to our children, that we might train our children in a way that is pleasing and honorable to you. Father, please give us wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen.